care of and the people who have been so interested in practice equalities that people grew up with and put into their minds and in their hearts, the things that are hard to get away from. In Christianity, sometimes people can hear some dogs and different ways of expressing things, perhaps may or may not be biblical, but they'll hang on to those and do them from the Bible or in biblical truth and think that they may be the real thing. Why would a man not say, like Paul, confront the chief of the apostles with that one who was made prominent in the upland ends at the cost of the Christian message? Why would Paul confront him to the fact and tell him that he was either blind or a man? What was wrong with Peter if he chose to eat with the Jews when they came down to the Gentile area, separating them from the Gentiles to eat with the Jews? What was wrong with that? Some people might say, is it all being a little bit narrow-minded? Is it all being a little bit picky about this? Look at how Paul approached the matter. And before we criticize the Apostle Peter, before we walk with him down, let's ask ourselves, how many familiar Bible doctrines are we actually obeying ourselves? Are different. It is one thing to preach and to teach and say amen to a doctrine when it occurs, but quite another to practice it outside the church, to put it into everyday practice. According to what we've written here, Peter and Barnabas were not walking but laughing. What a person believes, I believe, affects their behavior. I persuade that truth that is created within us, given to us, revealed to us, and that same effect upon the common, upon our outward behavior. So what we believe becomes how we behave. Now, because Peter and Barnabas were confused about spiritual forgiveness, they wanted a message. They were unable to walk from life. The truth of the gospel is not something that we do Christians, but it is a way of life. It is a life for the Christian. Now, if you look at the obvious that we can draw from it, the true Christian, true Christianity, is not the performance of religious deeds or living a certain kind of beautiful life, but it is escaping from struggle. And we saw last week two very simple things. That is one of the most difficult things that a person can do. Even those, of course, that we talk about, born of the Spirit. Escaping from struggle, the Lord is Christ. Let be revealed in our lives. Look at verse 1. It says, Christ lives in me. That Son of Paul's whole story and manner of life and be revealed and be revealed in the flesh. But here is the Simon Peter, the apostle, one who entered with the Lord in his ministry, one who was filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, bold in proclamation of the gospel, here he was rejected and rebuked by one who had not been converted in Jerusalem,
one who was not one of the 12, one perhaps who had not even known about or did not know or had not seen personally, and for we know was with for fear of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the flesh, in the sense that he was hungry with him, like Peter was, had the knowledge of him. But here, one who had been so filled with the Holy Spirit and prayed so mightily on the day of Pentecost was resisted and rebuilt by a couple of thoughts. So think about that. As far as lepers, we might say, well, Peter had the upper hand on Paul. As far as affiliation with Christ, he had the upper hand, we might say. Paul was not behind any of the apostles at all. He had the 21st chapter of Revelation. So, the reason that Paul resisted Peter in his faith, he said, wasn't because Peter was to be blessed. In other words, you can say the words of that, he stood convicted because of his, he was in the wrong. He had committed himself to the wrong cause and the wrong course of action, which was the result not of faith, but of unbelief. What unbelief was Peter and Paul and his students? Well, they were instructed in his students and compelled Paul to do his presence. I mean, simply, he was to be born. He grew back. He feared. He disciples. He was carried away. He walked not around in corner the truth of the gospel. He compelled Gentiles to will and Jews. Now, if you like me, I find it a strange thing that he was confronted, a man like Peter. It's so Paul had an understanding of the gospel. He was bold in the proclamation of it. He was concerned already about the purity of the gospel. So we've got to hear a gospel preacher maintaining, trying to maintain the purity of the gospel. People criticize him for being now not sure of wavering and like that, because if you stop and think about it, and not try to intervene there and in Peter's life, that which we had experienced back in would have gone away, and we were in the life of the truth. In Acts chapter 2, to bring that to your remembrance, Peter was questioned, and God, in his providence, had touched and spoken to a man according to the truth. He follows Peter under his household. And when Peter was questioned, God gave him this vision with all manner of things. And the Spirit said, Jesus, he was not holy, Lord. And the Spirit said to him, told the people that God had visited the Gentiles.
in verse 16, he presses the matter further on, and he told them that even though we were children, like small and weaker than some of them, we abandoned their natural hope, and it is known that no one would be justified by the law given to the Jews. They had been compelled to place their faith in Christ, that they might be justified by faith in Christ, not by the work of the law. Of all the times that I ever heard the other preachers use verses, it has been read constantly. It has been read as the main text without any connection to Paul and Peter's story. But when you read it in the context, in this context, you see how connected to that story. But also, for looking at all three of what we heard, Peter has gotten his eyes off Christ and lost his courage all along, within the terrible fear of man, turning back to the messenger of Jesus to the flesh. But he says, if you believe in Christ, and you turn back to the law, it will make Christ an ineffectual savior. If, while he says in verse 17, we will be justified by Christ, we are also a family of members of the church, and therefore Christ, the nature of the man, God forbids. If you make Christ a new person, this is impossible. So, let's look further in verse 18. The man who is born again, which he once grew down, proclaimed that either he was wrong and broken down, or wrong when he was born again. It is either wrong to cling to Christ at all, or it is wrong to cling back to the law, that is all to be justified by Christ. And you know how horrible that is, a person believes in him. He says that he believes in Christ, but now he says, well, I don't resort back to the law. If I live again, those things will be destroyed. It's no longer fully written in the law. The law is heard that the law would have come upon Christ. Including Christ did not turn and pose the man who trusted him. Well, how will the law bear me? For one who turns back even from a small knowledge of Christ, no longer find full field in the law. Such a person is exposed and proven and dead. And neither the law nor hope or Christ and refuge. He turns back to the law, he trusts and Jesus. No hope for and it's not back to the law. Well, that leads us to the great truth that Paul in verse 19 through 21. Paul says, for I, through the law, am dead to the law, and I now live unto God. I'm dead to the law, through the law. The only thing that the law of God can do is kill a person, condemn a person, bring them to the end of themselves. If we not live them, God is to be God. Here, Paul begins to say the great truth of the Christian's religion to be the Lord Jesus Christ. A Christian is not someone who is trying to obey an outward law. One who has a living Christ within him. Maybe in verse 12. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me.
It's not a rule to go back under the law. According to verse 21, it's to fulfill or make certain the grace of God. It's the law of God's way of salvation in Christ that is in the to a very important, very simple truth that we need to fully understand how the Lord offers us. Anyone here tonight who thinks, well, if I do this, well, it's lucky. If you could do good and do well, what would the form in Christ? Look at it in the Lord's church, or the Lord's Supper, or any other thing that we might put under that umbrella. To save a person, Christ can save in heaven. If there is prayer or prayer to save this person, Christ will save in heaven. But none of the the law, not the ceremonies, not our resolve, not our vows, not our decisions, not to be better people or anything like that, to live a good life, our promise to keep the law, to do the best we can. If it is that is a decision to a non-optional. And so the opportunity for this in the context for us to be afraid of the need of sacrifice for our sins. Not a sacrifice we can make, but one that God himself made for us. And where the person is given to us, he is given to us. But what all is, I'm not through the law, and I'm against the law, but I'm not here, I'm through the law. Our relationship with that person is sense. God does use our words. In Romans 7, different verses, we talk about all that is different, but now we are delivered from the law, and it is days wherein we were held, and we observe the meek and fear, and not in the oaths of the letter. So let me come to this place where you dare to believe in your heart that you, as a believer, that you are dear to the law. Would you dare to believe and forgive all your difference and take it to the Word of God and totally be aware of all after the law, after the law, that I might know on the TV that I'm crucified with Christ? How surprised you wrong steps are ready for a frozen Exodus that gives us liberty. A number of words. Romans chapter 8, you know, is verse 1 begins with what the nations were made on those foundations to those that bring Christ. And the rest of the chapter is an argument to prove that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Verse 2. For the life of the Spirit, the life of the Spirit in Christ, what does this one come from? From the law of sin and death, and all the law of sin. The life of spirit in Christ Jesus has been freed for you from the law of sin. For what the law could not do, do you hear that, lawkeeper? If you're a lawkeeper, what the law could not do, God did. Sending his own son in the likeness of the flesh and the gospel, condemned sin in the flesh. Now look at verse 4. For what reason? That the righteousness of the law must not be fulfilled in him who walked not in the flesh, but who walked in the spirit.
In order that the righteousness of that law that condemned us, that demanded righteousness, that God said and set before us as a requirement, God himself met the requirement. Now, that goes over a lot of people's heads. And they'll still come back to saying, well, I think you got to do something. That says it's all been done. Once and for all, he died, God sending his own son, in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in who? Us. As if we had met all the requirements ourselves. Because you see, God sees you as a believer in no place except in his Son. That's the only position that a believer is in. So, can you better understand why Paul rebuked Peter? Because when he said, they walk not uprightly according to the gospel, it meant that that the gospel touches every area of our lives. In the aspect of family life, individual living, whatever it is, the gospel reaches out and touches every area of our life. So when Peter went and separated himself from the Gentiles, he was violating, we could say, that principle that there is neither Jew nor Gentile. The middle wall of partition has been broken down, and we're one in Christ Jesus, maintaining the purity of the gospel. That leads us to think and say as well, well, church worship is not for entertainment. It's for instruction in the way of righteousness. It is to hear news from home about our Savior and our Heavenly Father and the great truths that He delivered unto us, made known to us, revealed to us, that we too might walk uprightly according to the gospel. So as a church, we definitely need to remember that this is to be a gospel-centered ministry. It is to be flooded with gospel truth that includes all of the doctrines and all of the great truths about our Savior and our salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, enable us by your Holy Spirit to embrace this wonderful truth, even at times when we might be tempted of Satan to be led astray and think that surely there's some other thing other than faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But over and over and over again, we're given to see in your word of grace that it is absolutely, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And may we honor you and bless your holy name and give you thanks that it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to your mercy and according to the washing of regeneration and according to your mercy that we're saved. Thank you for the sacrifice that your Son made when he died to liberate us from the law of sin and death, and that he met the requirements of your just and holy righteousness, and he did it in our stead for our benefit, for everyone who would ever come to believe that wonderful message. Now, you may have drawn someone tonight to that wonderful truth of salvation in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were given to see that it's not what we do, but what's been done through your Savior, your Son, our Savior, upon the cross of Calvary. In his name we pray these things. Amen.